Isaiah chapter 44. 5-year-old Johnny was in the kitchen as his mother made supper. She asked him to go into the pantry and get her a can of tomato soup, but he did not want to go in alone. "It's dark in there, and I'm scared," she asked again, and he persisted. And finally she said, "It's okay. Jesus will be in there with you." So Johnny walked hesitantly to the door and slowly opened it. He peeked inside, saw it was dark, and started to leave when all at once an idea came. And he said, "Jesus, if you're in there, would you hand me that can of tomato soup?" You know, most of us grew out of those kind of childish fears. Some of you may still be afraid of the dark or other things. But what makes you afraid today? You know, fear is a very serious topic because everybody experiences some kind of fear. Fear can take the shape of many different emotions as well. You may say, "Well, I'm not really afraid of anything," but what are some other emotions that might be a disguise for this fear? Anger, for example. Anger can be a shield or disguise of fear because you really can't control those things that you are angry about. Have you ever been frustrated because you can't get something accomplished? It's the way I am sometimes when I'm trying to work on my car or something with my hands. You know, what's going on in here just can't come out here, and I get angry. And sometimes it's a guise because I'm afraid that if I actually could get a little bit further on in my work, I might really mess something up like my brakes that one time and have to pay a lot of money. But sometimes we're afraid that we can't control things, so we get angry about it. Another emotion that sometimes is a disguise for our fear is that of hatred. Hatred. Sometimes there are things that you don't understand. And sometimes there are things that you're afraid of. And so that fear turns to an emotion of hate. And sometimes it's just worry. Because there are things in your life that you just cannot plan out. I remember when I was in high school and I was planning on going to college. I had a certain desire and a certain goal and aspiration, and I was making plans in my life of what I wanted to do in order to achieve my ultimate goal. So I had it mapped out in the summer after my freshman year, what I would do. In the summer after my sophomore year, where I would go. And so on and so forth. But then there came a time in my life where I did not know how to plan. I didn't know what would happen going forward. And sometimes that fear turns to worry. These are just different forms of fear. But what makes you afraid today? What scares you? Tonight I want to begin our study of this chapter in Isaiah 44, by looking at a New Testament verse, which I believe provides a clear outline of our text. Keep your finger in Isaiah 44 and turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1. You can turn with me, or it's on your message guide as well. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7 says this. Paul writes, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." The Lord does not want you to be afraid. He does not want you to disguise that fear with anger, with hatred, or with worry. In fact, fear is an opposite to faith. When you're angry at things that you cannot control, it is fear, not faith. When you hate things that you do not understand, it's fear, not faith. When you worry over things that you can't plan for, it is fear, not faith. But the Lord has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. The Lord has provided His Holy Spirit to each of His children to drive that fear away and to develop that faith and trust that you need in Him. How has He done that? In Isaiah 44, you can turn back there with me. In Isaiah 44, verses 1 through 8, these verses describe how God has given you the spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind to chase away the fear that often overwhelms us. Let's read these 8 verses together. Isaiah 44, verse 1. "Yet now hear, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel, whom I have chosen. Thus saith the Lord that made thee, and formed thee from the womb, which will help thee. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and thou, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thine offspring. And they shall spring up as among the grass, as willows by the watercourses, One shall say, I am the Lord's. And another shall call himself by the name of Jacob. And another shall subscribe or inscribe with his hand unto the Lord, and surname himself by the name of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. And who as I shall call, and shall declare it, and set it in order for me, since I appointed the ancient people, and the things that are coming and shall come, let them show unto them. Fear ye not, neither be afraid. Have not I told thee from that time, and even declared it? Ye are my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God. I know not any. Verse 1 calls our attention to what the Lord is about to say. Let's look at verse 1. He says, Yet now hear, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel, whom I have chosen. How many times does the Lord say to you and me in His Word, Hear, or listen, or take heed, as we saw this morning? In fact, in Isaiah, the word hear, or listen, or take note of this appears some 95 times. It is important for us to listen when God tells us to listen. It's important for you to hear what He has to say when He tells you to hear. When God says take heed, He means it. But how many times do we actually hear and listen and take heed when He does tell us to do that? How many of you tonight are actually listening to the sound of my voice and the sound of God's Word? God says to you tonight, listen. If you don't listen, what did I say this morning? What did God's Word say? If you're not going to listen, you're going to let things slip. And if you're going to let things slip, if you neglect that great salvation that we talked about, you too can be like the Titanic. He wants you to listen to what He has to say, because what He has to say is extremely important. Here He calls Jacob His servant, and He calls Israel His chosen. He calls Jacob the servant of His, and Israel the one that He's chosen. This is what God has called His people to do. He has called His people to be servants. He has called you and me to be His servants in this life and into the next. This is what God has called His people to be. He's called us to be His chosen ones. You know, sometimes it's a fearful thing to live a life of faith in God. Sometimes it's a fearful thing to not know exactly what God has in store for you and the plans that He has for you in your life. Have you ever been afraid of what God has called you to do? I remember when I was in elementary school and we were sitting in our church service and we had an evangelist come in, and this evangelist was talking about serving the Lord in a full-time way, whether as a pastor or a missionary or an evangelist of some sort. And there was a number of us young people in the church, and we were sitting together, and as we were listening and we were inspired by this man to commit our life not to full-time service, but to whatever God would have us to do. I remember talking to my friends afterwards. Some of them were afraid to make that decision. Some of them were afraid to say, you know, I will let the Lord have His way in my life, because they didn't know where it would lead. Sometimes it's a fearful thing when you don't know what God has really called you to do. Have you ever been afraid of what God has called you to be? We looked at this verse several times over the last couple of weeks, but in 1 Peter 2:9, God has called each of us to be what He calls a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Have you ever been afraid to take a stand for what God has called you to be? God has called you to be different than those around you. He has called you to be that peculiar people, that royal priesthood, a holy nation, that chosen generation, so that the rest of the world can look and see a light shining in the midst of a darkness, so that they could taste a salt and they could experience and they could understand that there is a difference between you and the world. And yet sometimes we're afraid to take that stand. We're afraid to not go to the places of entertainment that the rest of the world thinks is fine. We are afraid to take a stand to not say the words that the rest of the world thinks is a cool thing to say or the right thing to say. We're afraid to take a stand for the things that are going on in the state house, like the prayer issue that is going on there. We're afraid because we are afraid of what God really has called us to be. If you're afraid in this life, if you're afraid of what God has called you to do and what God has called you to be, I want you to listen to what God is going to say to you tonight. Let's look at verse 2. Thus saith the Lord. You need to listen. Yet now hear, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel, whom I have chosen. You need to hear. You need to listen. And this is what he says. Thus saith the Lord that made thee, and formed thee from the womb, which will help thee. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and thou, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. Fear not. Here it is the Lord who is speaking. And this is why we should listen. It's not just because of what is said. It is because of who said it. So many times I remember hearing things from my parents that I had to listen to. Sometimes I'd hear the same thing from church or from other friends' parents, or even some of my friends themselves, even from teachers and instructors, would tell me the exact same things that my parents would tell me. But the reason why I had to listen to my parents was because they were my parents. That's what mattered. We need to listen to the Lord because He's the Lord. It's His Word. And what He says is always important. It is the Lord who says to you tonight, in times that you are afraid, fear not. Do not be afraid. The Lord does not want you to be afraid of these things. He does not want you to fear what He has called you to become. He does not want you to fear what He has called you to do. After all, isn't He, as the verse says, the one who made you? It says, thus saith the Lord that made thee, that formed thee from the womb, which will help thee. He made you, after all. You don't need to fear. He gave you that first spark of life. You do not need to fear. After all, isn't He the one who has formed you, molding you into the person you are, giving you the gifts and abilities and talents that you have so that you can actually use them in the service that God desires for you to do? He is like a potter using all the necessary tools. God placed you in this place for a specific reason tonight. He has given you the right family. He has given you the right gender. He has given you all the right talents. He's given you the right gifts. He's given you all the things necessary in order for you to succeed in His calling. And yet, why are we still afraid? He is still forming us as He did Adam out of the dust of the ground. He is still forming us and molding us into the image of His Son, Jesus Christ, so that we can be used by Him in His work. Why do we fear? Why do we fear? Because it also says that He helps us. Do you really think that the one who made you and formed you is going to just leave you alone to fend for yourself? No. He loves you and is going to help you. That word help here means to surround and protect. Wagon trains that were going west in the 1800s, oftentimes they would go through an area of land out in the Midwest or the West, and they were afraid of what the Indians might do to them. So these wagon trains, at the end of a long, hard day, they would circle the wagons and they would encircle everyone and they would have the camp inside, and they would be helped. They would be safe. They would be secure. That is a picture of what the Lord does for those who He has made and those He has formed. Those who He has given talents and gifts in order to serve Him, He circles His wagons around you so that you can serve Him in the greatest possible way. He does not want you to fear. He does not want you to be afraid. No matter what God has called you to be or what God has called you to do, you do not need to be afraid. The word Jeshurun here in this passage is a very interesting word. It is a name for Israel and for all God's people. It's a name that means upright in character. God has called us all to be upright in character, and He will enable us to do so. He has not left you to fend for yourself. You know, if we were to have to do all this ourselves, we would be appropriately afraid. Yet God has not left us to fend for ourselves. Rather, He has provided someone very special to help us. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, it says in Timothy, but a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. God has provided to you, His child, His own Holy Spirit to drive your fears away. The Holy Spirit is the spirit of power, the spirit of love, and the spirit of a sound mind. And through His work in these areas, our fears can be driven away. And tonight I want us to look at the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is the one who can overcome our fears. That's the title of the message, Overcoming Our Fears. Sometimes you might go to a bookstore and find a book in the stacks of how to overcome your fears and your phobias. They say if you have a fear of flying the airplane, the best medicine for you to do is to go on that airplane with some help and some counsel and go on that airplane until your fears are relieved. Yet we need to understand that there are fears, real fears in our lives as Christians over what God has called us to do and what God has called us to be. And there is no way we can get over those fears unless the Spirit of God is upon us. And God has not given us the spirit of fear, but He has given us His Spirit. And His Spirit is a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. And if we trust and rely upon the Spirit of God, He will enable us and He will drive those fears away so that we can be effective and bold in what God has called us to do. And we can be effective and bold in what God has called us to be. This is what we need to do. God has provided to us His Spirit. We're going to look at three areas, three ways that God has provided His Spirit to chase away our fear. First, you do not need to fear because the Spirit of God provides the power of God. The Spirit of God provides the power of God. And because He provides the power of God, you and I do not need to fear. God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power. Look at verses 3 and 4, which describes for us the power of the Spirit of God. For I, the Lord says, will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my Spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thine offspring. And they shall spring up as among the grass, as willows by the watercourses. Many times you become afraid because you believe you have no power in yourself to overcome difficult and even impossible situations. But to you, the Lord provides a promise of His power. Verse 3 gives two parallel statements, and I want to look at these fairly closely. The first statement is this: for I will pour water upon him that is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. That first statement tells you what kind of power He will provide. But then in the last part of verse 3, it is parallel to verse 4, and He tells you how He's going to provide that power. Look at it. Verse 3, I will pour water upon him that is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. And then a parallel phrase, I will pour my Spirit upon thy seed and my blessing upon thine offspring. The promise is found in the first part, and the fulfillment of that promise is found in the second part. What kind of power is He going to provide? Look at the first part of verse 3 again. He will pour water upon him that is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. We have here the kind of power that He's going to provide through the Spirit of God. This morning as I was coming in, we just got caught in the rainstorm. But throughout the evening, it's been kind of an unusual day because every once in a while there would be a downpour and then it would be quiet and it would be dry. We do not live in a state that is really a dry place. It is a place that right now is saturated with water. This is a picture. The type of water and the type of rainstorms that we've been getting is a picture of what God is going to do in His blessing with the power of His Spirit upon those who are His. Now take all the water that we've had here, all the rain, all the saturated ground, and take it over to a desert place. Perhaps in a desert of California and Arizona. Imagine how the land would drink in that water and how the people would be rejoicing because they would have all this water that they would need. There would be floods because the water could not saturate the grounds quick enough. And that is a picture of the blessing of God through the power of His Spirit. It is an abundant power. He's going to pour out the power of His Spirit. It's not just a sprinkling, but a deluge. It is a flood of power. This is the kind of power that God wants to give you through His Spirit so that you don't need to be afraid of your circumstances. So that you don't need to be afraid of what God has called you to do and what God has called you to be. It is an abundant power, but it is also a satisfying power. A power that will satisfy even the thirstiest soul. He will pour water upon him that is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. If you are afraid tonight, if you are afraid of what the future may hold for you in your service for God, if you're afraid even tonight of what your future after you die is going to be like, you need to understand that God has sent you the Spirit of God as a Christian to drive those fears away. And it is an abundant power. It is a satisfying power. That is the kind of power that He provides through His Spirit. But how is He going to do it? Again, that second phrase in verse 3, I will pour my Spirit. I will pour my Spirit upon thy seed and my blessing upon thine offspring. This is how He provides power. The Holy Spirit is the water that will quench the thirst of those who need and desire it. This phrase and this verse is a prophecy of Pentecost. That wonderful moment in the book of Acts where the people of God were gathered together in a room, in a house, and as they were there, the Spirit of God fell upon them, and they were speaking in tongues, and they were able to go out and work miracles, and they spread the gospel, and they were on fire for God. Why? Because of the outpouring of the Spirit of God upon them. It was the power of Pentecost that is being prophesied here, and it is the power that God has on store for you as a Christian. The power of Pentecost has not stopped. That Pentecostal power that we see in the book of Acts has not stopped. Because when the Spirit of God came into this world to indwell the people of God, He came to stay. And if you are a Christian, like them in the book of Acts were Christians, you have the same Spirit of God upon you and within you to chase those fears away. This is the kind of power that the Lord can provide. This is the kind of power that the Lord wants to provide. The power that drives fear away. The power that empowers you, His child, to do what He has called you to do and to be what He has called you to be. Not only do we see the promise of the Spirit's power, but we also see the result of the Spirit's power. If you look at verse 4, we see the result. And they shall spring up as among the grass, as willows by the watercourses. The outpouring of God's Spirit upon you will cause you to do this, to spring up as grass, to spring up as willows by the watercourses. You will become what God has made you to be. By the Spirit's power, you will become more changed into the image of His Son. You will become what God has formed and helps you to be. And this verse reveals some wonderful things about the power of God's Spirit. It reveals the vitality and the life-changing power that the Holy Spirit gives. Basically, it's saying that you will become like one of many blades of grass. Think about all the many people, all the men and women who have lived their lives for Christ since the time Christ was carried off into heaven. We are just one of those many blades of grasses. That is our heritage of faith, that great cloud of witnesses. Not like the grass that we see right now in the wintertime, but those blades of grass that as spring and summer come, they grow up fervently with lush green vegetation, and they are healthy and they are strong and they are many. That is a picture of what you will become with the Spirit of God's power upon you. You will be vitalized by God's Spirit. But it also reveals the strength that the Holy Spirit gives. You will, through His power, be a strong tree. A strong tree, like the willow that is by the watercourses. This is an illustration of the Holy Spirit's power. A tree that is by a water source is a stronger tree than one that is not. And you and I will be like trees planted by the rivers of water, as it says in Psalm 1. God's Spirit will be the water coursing through us to give us nourishment and strength so that we can do what God has called us to do, and we can be what God has called us to be with fervor, with boldness, with eagerness, and without fear. It is because of God's power that we do not need to fear. We do not need to fear because God provides a Spirit of power. But secondly, you also do not need to fear because the Spirit of God provides the love of God. It says in Timothy that God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love. And of love. And we see this power of love in verse 5. One shall say at that time, one shall say when the Spirit of God is with His people, one shall say, I am the Lord's. And another shall call himself by the name of Jacob. And another shall subscribe with his hand unto the Lord and surname himself by the name of Israel. Many times you become afraid because you do not believe in the power of God's love, or you don't believe that you love Him as you ought. But, as it says in 1 John 4:18, there is no fear in love. And when the Spirit of God shows you and outpours the love of God in your hearts, it will chase away any fear that you have. 1 John 4:18 says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. Here in verse 5, we have an illustration of love. Just as a new bride will relinquish her maiden name the name that she was given at birth, the name that she was known by for her entire life up to that point, that woman will now take the name of her new husband. Why does she do that? She does that out of love. Out of love for her husband. Out of love for that new family that that husband and wife, that new relationship will bring into this world. It is done out of love. And unfortunately, there are a lot of people, there are a lot of couples today that don't want to identify themselves with their spouse in that way. I don't know how many times I'll be working and I see people with these hyphenated names. Why? Do they really love the person that they're marrying? Do they really understand the meaning behind making that change? It is a meaning showing love. And that is what we have in verse 5. This is what we see. The Holy Spirit gives you the love that you need for the Lord in order to cast out your fear. And when you learn, as it says in Mark 12, to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength, you will not fear because you understand your love for God and you understand God's love for you. What's going to happen when the Spirit of God provides this love that casts out fear? You will identify yourself as God's possession. You will identify yourself as His possession. You're going to say, I am the Lord's, as it says in verse 5. You're going to say, I am His. I'm His servant for Him to use any way He wants me. Have you said in your life, I am the Lord's? Only love for the Lord will allow you to say that, saying, God, I am Yours completely, every part of me, my strengths, my weaknesses, every aspect of me. My future, my past, everything about me is Yours. I am Yours. I am the Lord's. I am Your servant. Use me. Do whatever You want with me. If You want to take me to the gallows, do so. If You want me to live an obscure life in a small church somewhere in Timbuktu, I will do that. I'm not afraid because I love You and You love me. And because of that love, it drives away any fear. When you love the Lord, you will identify yourself as His possession, but you will also identify yourself with His people. You will identify yourself with His people. Remember Ruth. What a tremendous display of love that she had for her mother-in-law, Naomi. Remember when she was on her way, Naomi was on her way back to Israel. And Naomi said, go ahead, Ruth and Orpah, go ahead, go back to your home. Go back to your God. Go back to your place where you can have new husbands. I'm an old woman. I won't be able to raise up any more sons for you. Ruth said, no. No, your people are going to be my people. Your God is going to be my God. I'm going to call myself by the name Jacob. And this is a picture again of what we talked about. How a new bride will take on the last name of her husband out of love. Casting away everything that was past and looking forward to the things that are future. That is what Ruth did, and that is what you will do if you truly love the Lord with all your heart and soul and mind. When you truly understand the love that God has shown to you and that the Spirit of God is working in your heart, this love will prove itself when you identify yourself with His people. You will call yourself by the name Jacob. You will forsake all other names and associations. You will take on God's family as your family. Your church will become your family. Unfortunately, I think too many of us do not want to identify ourselves with God's people. Sure, we want to identify with each other and have some fellowship here in this place, but then we're elsewhere. I remember when I was going to college, there were times where I would have some friends in my dormitory room, some roommates, and we would be pretty close there. I mean, after all, we had to live with each other. But then as we're out on campus, and this was to my shame, there would be times that I would be with some other friends, and one of my roommates would come by, and he would say, hey, Steve, how are things going? And I would completely ignore him. Why? Because I valued this relationship with these friends more than the relationship with him. That was wrong, and that was sad. But too many times, that is what we do as Christians. We're going to shun our relationships with God's family, but when you really love the Lord, and when you really understand the love that the Lord has for you, when the Spirit of God is using and working this love in your life, you will identify yourself with God's family. This will be your home. This will be the place that you come for fellowship and growth. This will be the place that you come when you have needs and need to pray for one another and strengthen one another. This family will be your family. And if it's not your family, you've never experienced the love that the Spirit of God can shed abroad on your heart. You've not experienced it, and that is why you're living a life of fear. Because you don't understand the love of God. But when you identify yourself with His people, the Spirit of love will cast out your fear. Another thing that will happen when you experience this Spirit's love is you will identify yourself with Him permanently. It goes on in verse 5 and says, "And another shall subscribe with his hand unto the Lord." That word subscribe means to engrave or to inscribe something. It's basically a tattoo, if you will. And here, this person is going to subscribe or tattoo with his hand, with his own hand, this phrase, "unto the Lord." I was watching a movie with my children yesterday, and the movie had a rancher, a cattle rancher. And this cattle rancher was just starting his ranch, and he had a whole bunch of cattle that they were going to brand. And he made a brand, and you could see what they were doing to these cattle. And I've got to tell you, when I was watching this movie, those cattle were not lined up to get their brand. They weren't in a long row. There wasn't one cow saying, "Ooh, ooh, pick me, I want to be the line leader to get branded first." No! What did they have to do? Those cowboys had to get their lassos, and they had to ride their horses, and they had to capture that cattle. They had to bring them down, tie their legs together, hold them down while somebody brought that hot brand and stuck that brand right on the hide of that cow. And it hurt. And the cow didn't like it. No. But that cow was still belonging to that rancher, didn't it? Here, because of the love that God has for you, and because of the love that you have for God, that the Spirit of God works in your life, you will brand yourself as God's own. You will brand yourself unto the Lord. It is a willing devotion to Him. You are His and no one else's. It is a willingness, taking your life out of your own hands, taking your life out of the hands of others, and placing it completely into the hands of God, saying, "I'm yours. You've branded me. I've branded unto the Lord myself on you. I'm willingly yours. Use me the way you want me to, God, because I love you." That Spirit of love will cast out your fear. The fourth thing that will happen here is that you will also identify yourself with Him in your personality. It goes on in verse 5 and says, "And surname Himself by the name of the Lord." To surname yourself basically means to retake the character of the name of that person. "And surname Himself by the name of Israel." Your character, if you really love the Lord, will reveal what kind of relationship you have with Him. If you love Him, the Spirit of love will cast out your fear. When you love the Lord, you don't need to fear what He's called you to do. When you love the Lord, you do not need to fear what God has called you to be. Remember Jim Elliot, the story of him and Nate Saint and some of the others that went down to Ecuador to minister to those Indians. It's a powerful story. If you've ever seen the movie, you understand what I'm talking about or read the book. It's a powerful story. What made those gentlemen go down there to risk their life to share the gospel with those Indians who ended up killing them and making them martyrs for the cause of Christ? Was it love for the Indians? Yes. Was it a desire to see their souls saved? Absolutely. But there was a greater love that cast out their fear. And it was a love for the Lord. And it was an understanding that the Lord loved them. It was a mutual love that the Spirit of God was cementing together and showing that because of this love, this mutual love, you don't need to fear. You can go into these dangerous places and in these dangerous situations, and you can preach the gospel with boldness. You can do what God wants you to do and be what God wants you to be, and you don't have to fear because God loves you and you love God. And God loves you so much that He will not let anything happen to you that is not according to His will. And if you so happen to die, it is God's will. He's going to bring you up into heaven. Nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. Nothing. That is the power of love, and it should cast out fear. But there's a third reason that you do not need to fear, and that is because the Spirit of God provides the knowledge of God. The Spirit of God in His work also provides the knowledge of God. Not only does He provide power to chase away fear, not only does He reveal God's love to chase away your fear, but He provides the knowledge of God so that you do not need to fear. God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. A sound mind is a mind that knows and understands God. There can be no sounder mind. You can be a member of Mensa, that genius organization, and not have a sound mind because you do not understand God. The more you know and understand the Lord, the less you will fear. And it is the Spirit of God that gives you knowledge and understanding of God. Look at verse 6 through 8. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel and His Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. And who as I shall call and shall declare it and set it in order for me, since I appointed the ancient people and the things that are coming and shall come? Let them show them. Fear ye not, neither be afraid. Have not I told thee from that time and have declared it? Ye are my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? There is no other God. I know not any. You do not need to fear, because the Spirit of God will help you understand God. And real briefly, I want to just fill in your outline, but the Spirit of God will help you understand the relationship of God. The relationship with God. He is your King and Redeemer. What He has purchased, He will never put away. So why do you fear? God is greater than you. The Spirit of God helps you understand the power of God. He is the Lord of hosts, it says. He has power over all, even all the hosts of heaven. He is able to deliver thee, as the song says. So why do you fear? God is greater than everything. The Spirit of God teaches you about the eternity of God. It says, I am the first and I am the last, words that we're familiar with. He has always been and He will always be. So why do you fear? God will outlast everything, even the problems that you face. The Spirit of God helps you understand the uniqueness of God. He says, beside me there is no God. So why do you fear? There is nothing that can outrank God. The Spirit of God also reveals the work of God in verse 7. Only God can take a sinful people and make them trophies of His grace. Only God can call them to Himself. Only God can perform what is necessary to set things in order for this to happen. So why do we fear? God's work is greater than any other, and the Spirit of God also reveals the knowledge of God. It says in the last part of verse 7, let them show. He says He knows the things that are coming and shall come. God is omniscient. Nothing takes Him by surprise. So why do we need to fear? God knows everything. As we close in verse 8, the Lord again tells you, fear not, neither be afraid, because God has not given you the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. What makes you afraid? When you understand the power of God, when you understand the love of God, when you understand the relationship and the knowledge of God, your fear will turn to faith in God. And it is the Spirit of God that gives you this understanding. You and I need to trust wholly upon the Spirit of God. No matter what circumstance or problem you're facing, the Holy Spirit is there to drive away that fear. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? The Spirit of God is the Spirit of power and the Spirit of love and the Spirit of a sound mind. And this Spirit is the same Spirit that God has given you and indwells in you to chase away the fear, so that you can do what God wants you to do and be what God wants you to be. When shadows fall and the night covers all, there are things that my eyes cannot see. I'll never fear, for the Savior is near. My Lord abides with me. When I'm alone and I face the unknown and I fear what the future may be, I can depend on the strength of my friend. He walks along with me. Jesus is King. He controls everything. He is with me each night and each day. I trust my soul to the Savior's control. He drives all fear away. How can I fear? Jesus is near. He ever watches over me. Worries all cease. He gives me peace. How can I fear with Jesus? How can we fear with the Spirit of God indwelling us? He has not given us the spirit of fear, but the spirit of power and of love and a sound mind to chase away our fears. Let us leave this place confident in the power of God's Spirit to chase away our fear, so that we can do what God wants us to do and be what God wants us to be.